I will try to move this without spilling it. That's always a trick. Kind of get it out here where everybody can see maybe as we do it here in a minute. All right. And I forgot how much taller Brother Eric is than I am. And what? No, it's fine. It's okay.
Watch this.
What's it do? Does it go down?
It does go down.
Oh, man.
Boom.
Oh, get my Bible out. Oh, okay. Oh, great. I like that better than what they did in Kentucky at a church. They remodeled their church. They recarpeted their, platform and everything like that. And they asked me over to preach. And when they did, the pastor said, yeah, now Brother Decker's going to preach. But he said, wait a minute, the guys want to do something for you. So they went back in the room and they brought a little platform out. It was about this high. And it was carpeted just like the platform. And they placed it behind the pulpit. And they said, now, because the pastor was a tall man and the pulpit was up here. And so I stood on that box for about 5 minutes. Because I move around anyway, I don't stay still. And the next thing you know, I walked off that box and did everything I could to make a face plant, keep from making a face plant on there. So I said, we won't need the box anymore. I don't want to get injured. So this is much easier doing that. And so anyway, it's good to see you all. We've been here. I had a grandson who graduated from over to Heartland Academy High School graduation. And so we came in for that and then had our family here. My wife has enjoyed this Mother's Day because yesterday all five of our children were here in Oklahoma City for that graduation. And this morning over at Southwest, four of those were still here for Mother's Day today. Our one son pastors in Springfield, and he had to go back yesterday, but he got to see his mom. And so when you live in Kentucky and all your kids and grandkids are in Springfield, Missouri or Oklahoma City, it's just, you don't just jump in the car and take off over there, or at least we don't anyway. When you first started in evangelism, I was a little bit younger. I drive that 12 and a half hours several times, but now it's one of them things where we need to break it down and not go 12 and a half hours. So having kids in Springfield help, because we go that far and stop, stay all night, get up the next morning, and travel the rest of the way and do that. So anyway, but tonight, take your Bibles. I want you to turn to Isaiah 64 with me. This is just a little introductory verse here, but keep your Bibles handy because we're going to be turning to several places this evening. And in Isaiah 64, I'm going to read a few verses here. In verse number 6, we'll begin there. Isaiah 64, in verse number 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Let's pray. Father, I pray now you would bless our Lord, and you know those things that God, that you want said, and Lord, bring those to mind, and Lord, and then that we may be able to speak, and Lord, that you may be able to work in our midst, God, and speak to our hearts as only you can. And Father, that you would do the work you alone can do, God. You know the needs of every life and every heart here this evening. And I pray, God, that you would just work accordingly. And may we allow you to do that. And we'll give you all the glory and praise. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, this matter that I want to bring to your attention is in verse number 7, where he says, there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. This matter of being stirred up of getting stirred and what it means. You know, if you look up the definition of stirred, it talks about moving the contents. There's many different words, and that's what I'm going to show you here with the illustration in just a minute. But sometimes it's stirred with the object of resistance. Sometimes you can stir something by shaking it. And sometimes you can stir it because of a reaction from within. And so we find the Bible several times. We have the Lord talking about the need of being stirred up. Everything. How many of us ever had medicine that it said, shake well before taking? Amen. One morning when our middle daughter, I was driving her to school, and we came out the front door going to the car in the driveway, and as we was going, I started doing this stuff. And my daughter said to Daddy, what in the world's wrong with you? I said, well, I took my medicine this morning, and I was supposed to shake it up, and I forgot to. And so I was trying to shake it up. But sometimes we have medicines. If you buy a gallon of paint, usually, most of the time, wherever you buy it at, what are they going to do before you carry it out of the store? They're going to put it in a paint shaker. And then they're going to give you a stick. So when you take the lid off and you get ready to use it, you stir it. You stir it to get it mixed up so it'll do the job that you want it to do. And so, but here we find in the Word of God, sometimes you and I need to be stirred up. If something's not stirred up, I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll go flat. It'll separate, so to speak, the contents will, and it will not accomplish what the desired result is because of not being stirred or not being shaken. And so as a result, before I went full-time into the ministry, I worked at Kerfey's Coatings. We made paint. And we made paint in 300-gallon vats. I was a tempter. I had to match the paints to the chart and the color. And in that plant, when we made 300-gallon of paint, we had these huge mixers. And we could move the tanks to where the mixers were, a big old agitator on that, put it down in that paint, and keep it stirred and keep it agitated and moving. Because much of that paint, if you did not, it would skim over very fast on top and it would run the paint. One night I was mixing a vat, couldn't get the mix, the tent quite right. And boy, I was just getting frustrated because of dealing with it. And I decided I'd just let it set till morning and start. And the only problem was it would have been good if I'd remembered to put the agitator in it. But the problem was I didn't. And I didn't cover it with mineral spirits. And so as a result, the next morning when we came in, 300 gallons of paint had to be thrown away because it had skimmed over, a thick skim. Now, it was good that they were understanding that I was new. And as a result, I was learning. But they did not like having to throw 300 gallons of paint away. And so as a result, let me say this, I did not do that again. And so, it was not good for anything at all. We couldn't even sell it. We would take paint that was tinted wrong or whatever, and we would discount it and sell it to discount places. And because it didn't match exactly right, and we could do it, but this was total loss. Couldn't anything be done with it. And so when something is not stirred, it loses its effectiveness, just like medicine or paint. It usually loses its durability. It usually is not very productive. It doesn't accomplish much. Why? Because it sets too long. Because it's not being stirred. Because it's not being moved. And that's what happens. Now, I've got several ways that I want to show you as far as something being stirred. And I'm going to hopefully get this right. And it won't blow up. Hey, Brother Randy on the front row. the first reaction and the first way that something is stirred is right here. It's called a catalyst. And what it does is a chemical reaction, in this case, that's taking place inside and inwardly, because something was put in there that created a reaction and caused it to start to stir or to roil or move it within. And so the first one I want you to turn to is 2 Peter chapter 1. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about a catalyst that's going to cause it to stir or to be stirred from within. So look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13. Look what Peter said. He said, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Now go to chapter 3 of the same book, 2 Peter 3. Look over there with me. Peter says this by the Holy Spirit: "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So here now we have the word of God. He said, "I'm trying to stir your remembrance up, and how I'm going to stir it up is by the words you've heard from the holy prophets and we, the apostles." And so as a result, he's saying, look, we need to, every now and then, we need to be stirred up from within, and that's what this book will do. Amen? When the preaching of God's word, the Holy Spirit takes this and he uses his word inside our hearts, and it begins to shake us, if you please, or stir us to that point that God says, "Hey, remember, number one, who I am." And the word of God reminds us who God is. We've got an all power for God, amen? And we've got a loving Savior who came and died on an old rugged cross. And there he paid for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. And we just need to remember sometimes, hey, listen, our salvation and what God's done for us. You know, one of the things we definitely need to be reminded of is how God showed us his grace when he saved us. Amen. You know what? We never, ever will recall and give testimony of our salvation too much. Can you remember tonight? This evening, can you remember right now? Can you remember when God worked on your heart and you realized you were a sinner? You may not know the exact hour. You may not know the exact date. But my friend, you ought to know there was a time. You ought to be able to recall and remember when God convicted you of your sin and you called unto him and asked him to come into your heart and save you, my friend. I'm going to tell you something. It does us good just to remember every now and then and look back to where it was. Man, I remember 2851 Elam Drive in Louisville, Kentucky. That's where I lived as a teenager. I remember that Friday night. God had been working on my heart and convicting me. I'm telling you, I'd had people witnessing to me, sharing the word of God. I've shared it with you when I've been here before, working in a gas station on Saturday morning, and a man came in with a family Bible, coffee table job, and witnessed to me. And I did not get saved then, but what he said to me was the word of God, and it kept working in here, making me realize that I was a sinner. I thought I was a pretty good guy until he showed me from the word of God I was a sinner, that all have sinned and come short of the righteousness of God. But I'll never forget that night there at 2851 Elam Drive. I came out of my bedroom, walking by the TV. It was on and nobody was watching it. My aunt and my mother were sitting in the kitchen talking. My dad and my uncle had gone fishing. And so as a result, when I walked by that TV, I don't even know who he was, Don't know what the program was. He said one sentence that got my attention. You can be saved right there in your home. And when he said that, boy, it just triggered what I had inside of me already stirring me up. And I went into the kitchen and I said to my mom and my aunt, that guy said you can be saved in your home. I thought you had to be at church to get saved. And they said, my mother, a little white Bible was laying there on that table. My mother reached over and got it. And she said, son, it hurts me very much that I can't open this Bible and show you the exact scriptures that tells you you can be saved anywhere. But I can tell you what I did the night I got saved. And she said, this book says that if you'll call upon the Lord and ask him to forgive you of your sins and mean it with all your heart, he'll do it. He'll save you. And he'll give you a home in heaven. And that night, my friend, I bowed on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. Change my life. Change my life. On our 50th wedding anniversary a couple years ago, our kids came home and we didn't have a reception or anything. They couldn't get together and get that worked out. But they rented a big van and they said, we're going to take you and mom on a trip down memory lane. And so they loaded us in the van and drove to Louisville, which was about 2 hours away where we lived at when we met. And they drove my wife where my wife was born at and where she grew up at, where I was born, where I grew up. But we ended up at that house at 2851 Elam Drive. Nobody was home that day, but I stood out on the sidewalk in front of it. And my middle daughter videoed and said, Dad, I want you to give a testimony about this house. And I stood there. And for a while, I couldn't say anything because I was flooded with memories of how good God had been. Because it was in that house where I got saved. It was in that house where when I met Denise, that's where we would come. That was our courting we did back then. She'd come to our house. And we would be together with my family. It was up the street from there where at the church where Denise got saved. Oh, listen, I began to just be overwhelmed at the goodness of God and begin to see how God had brought our paths together and how God had worked in our life. I'm going to tell you something. We need our memory stirred up sometime as to how good God is and what he's done. Sometimes we take it for granted, the grace and goodness of Almighty God. And sometimes it's just good to stop and reflect. And that's what Peter's saying here. I want to stir your remembrance up. I want to stir you. Remember what you heard from the prophets and we, the apostles. Remember how good God is. And remember what he's done for you and what you've learned from this book here. And so he's stirring their memory. Thank God, these little old gals here, man, what a blessing. You know what? Hiding the word of God in your heart, that'll be there. Amen. I'll tell you, for years I did the Bible quiz for our youth rallies, and for years I'd make this statement. Nobody ever loses by memorizing and studying the word of God. You're not a loser, you're always a winner, because it's there. We had a 90-year-old woman in our church, and that 90-year-old woman was blind. But every time you'd read scriptures, she sat right here on the front row. And as I would read the scriptures, she was quoting them verbatim with me. And here's what she said. As a little girl, I memorized scriptures. I was not blind then, I could see. Little did I realize that one day I was going to lose my eyesight. But she said, Preacher, I want you to know, if you say anything that's not in that book, I'm going to know it. You know what? Hey, thank God that he gave us his word. And we need to let it work on us. You know, I've had people say, boy, you stepped on my toes. And I've said to them, no. I had a guy to me, I guess it was a couple years ago, he's sitting on the very back row of this church. And it was a long church. And when I got done, he's back. And he said, buddy, you are sure jumping up and down on my toes. And I said, sir, look at them. I said, you see these legs and that foot? And no way I could reach back there. I said, if somebody was jumping on your toes, it had to be somebody that was back there with you. And I said, it most likely was the one that can be anywhere. And I said, it was really jumping on your heart, not your toes. You see, because that's what the Word of God does. It works inside. It works just like that catalyst there. And so we find we need our memory stirred up. Just think. Think about how good God's been to you. Think about His blessings. I've got to move on. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Here's another one. This is the Apostle Paul. He's at Mars Hill. Good thing I brought two packs. That one's been used. It was empty. I got to make sure I get that back on there. There's another way to stir it up, to be shaken. Amen. What's that do? Well, it agitates the inside, and it's stirring it up, but it's just using the fact of being shaken. Look what Paul here, verse number 15 of Acts chapter 17. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. But while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You know what happened to Paul? He's looking around and he's seeing all these statues. He's seeing all these idols. He's seeing all that they're worshiping, the false gods. And as he's looking and seeing them, it's shaking him up. He's getting shook up. He's getting stirred as he looks and he sees and realizes. And later on, he makes this statement as Paul, verse 22. And then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Paul's standing there and he's looking at these people that are so so engrossed in religion. When he says superstitious, he's talking about you're religious. But the problem is, hey, you're worshiping the wrong one. And he goes by and he says, look, I want you to know you've even, just in case you miss some God, you put one to the unknown God. But he said, that's the God I want to tell you about because you don't know him. But I want you to be able to get to know him. You know what it did? It shook him up so much. He said, I got to tell them. I got to tell them how they can know that God. I got to tell them what God did for them and how Jesus Christ died. He got shook up by seeing the condition of these people. I'm going to tell you, you turn on the news. I don't like watching the news. I got to be honest with you. I get upset watching the news sometimes. So I try. But if I turn it on and I see all that's going on in this world, not only does it sometimes upset me, but it ought to shake me up. Why? Because I'm looking at a world that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking at a society who has turned their back on God. And their only hope is that somebody will get stirred up enough that Paul, like Paul did, to say, let me tell you who you need to know. Let me tell you who he is. Let me introduce you, amen, to the one who can change your life. Yeah, that's it. To get shook up. To get shook up enough to speak. And so as a result, Paul's heart was tender here. He saw their idolatry. He saw them without hope. He saw them headed for an eternity in hell. And he began to preach to them and told them. And then from that point on, the Bible tells us that he began to let them know who his God was. And so as a result, my friend, we need to get shook up sometimes to the point that we'll speak. What's the results of getting shook up in the right way? That we'll speak and witness for the cause of Christ. Amen. To see and know, hey, look, somebody's got to tell them. Somebody's got to tell them. And so as a result, we need to be stirred and shaken in a sense so that people can come to that place of knowing Jesus Christ and being saved. Paul said, that God is the one I want to declare unto you. And as a result, he began to declare that God unto them. And oh, listen, my friend, we got a world that needs somebody to declare who that God is to them. Let them know who Jesus Christ is. I do text several preachers I have on my list because I've got a burden. My burden is for those that's coming along behind me. I know and realize, hey, listen, I'm on that winding down side as far as the age is concerned. But we got to have another generation that don't pick up the baton necessarily, but picks up the book and keeps on going and keeps on preaching the Word of God and keeps on teaching the Word of God. I travel around and you know what? I'll tell you what, I've yet to have a pastor come to me and say, preacher, whatever you do, don't ask for anybody to volunteer to serve God. We've just got too many people serving the Lord. I haven't had anybody say that. Generally, it's quite to the contrary. Quite to the contrary. Generally, if there's a visitation, that's not one of the biggest attended outreaches. But it's the one that's needed. Why? Because that's why Jesus came to this whole earth. To seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He came because of his great love for sinners. Such as I and such as you. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. How important it is that we realize this need. One of the preachers I text with over in northern Indiana, a few Sundays ago, he texted me back. And he said, Brother Decker, God answered your prayer. He said, we had a young man saved this morning, 19 years old. And I said, praise the Lord, brother. Amen. And then about an hour went by and I got the sound that said I had another text. And it was him again. And he said, Brother Decker, that young man was 19 years old. And it was his first time in his whole life for being inside of a church building. You know, the thought just hit me. I'll never forget. Every one of us probably, I don't know, I know I was there. We assume everybody's been in a church somewhere. We assume in America everybody's heard. We just kind of assume that. But can I tell you something? I got to thinking about that. In Bowling Green, Kentucky, where I'm from, there's no doubt people in that town that have never darkened a church door. There's people that have never heard the gospel, the true gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, we can't forget that, hey, there's still a need and there's still a reason for going and telling other people. time's drawing short, by the way, folks. I believe we're living in those latter days. I believe Jesus could come at any time. And you know what that means? That means it's even more urgent than you and I get shook up enough to start speaking for the name of Jesus Christ. Get shook up enough that we'll take a stand as a Christian for what this book teaches and live for Christ in our day-to-day life. Oh, how we need to be shaken. Paul looked there and he said he was stirred within because of that. And because of that, he had to speak. He had to say something. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever had that where you had that lump in your throat and you just knew God wanted you to say something? Come to somebody and meet them. Maybe you've never been there, but I've been there where the Holy Spirit said to me, talk to them, say something. And I'm saying in my mind, now I'm just telling you me, they don't want to hear. They ain't got time. Hey, listen, they're busy. I'll do it another time. I got to tell you, I'll share this with you, and I'm trying to wind it up. But I shouldn't have said that because I am trying to wind it up, but I didn't say I was winding it up. But first time Denise and I got involved in soul winning, I got a burden for an Uncle Nan. And I decided one visitation night we were going to visit that Uncle Nan. We went to their house. I don't know if I shared this before with you or not, but we went to their house, which was quite a drive to get there. And we got there and a John Wayne movie was on. And my uncle was an avid John Wayne fan. And I would try to talk and he was into that movie, man. He was into that movie. And finally I gave up and I left. Denise and I left and I said, man, of all times, you know, and I'm driving back at, like I said, what, honey, probably 15 miles or something like that. And I get back in the church lot and the Holy Spirit's saying, you didn't do what you went for. It's a lot better that he knows Jesus Christ than John Wayne. But you didn't bother. And I pulled in the parking lot and did a donut. She said, what are you doing? I said, we're going back. Going back? I said, yes. I said, if I don't go back, I'm not going to be able to sleep tonight. I've got to go back. And we went back out and I pulled in the driveway and my aunt came out on the porch and she said, you forget something? I said, I did. Can we come back in? And she said, sure. What'd you forget? I said, I forgot what I came for. And she said, what's that? I came to tell you about Jesus Christ. And I began to witness to him. Tears started flowing down both of them's eyes. And my aunt looked over at my uncle and said, are you going to do it? Are you going to get saved? If you'll do it, I'll do it. And they went back and forth like that. And eventually, that's the way it stopped right there. He wouldn't. She wouldn't. I left. I was disappointed. But I had a peace in my heart. I'd done what I went to do. And I said, God, I can't save them. That's up to you. And I can't force them. But I did what you told me to do. Next morning, very early, just past daylight, my phone rings and it's my mother. And my mother says, son, get out to your Aunt Linda's real quick. She's called me in tears and said, she cannot rest. She cannot sit. She is tore all to pieces. She wants you to come out there and tell her more about being saved. And I pulled in that driveway, and sure enough, she was on the porch. And right there on the porch, she was ready to get saved. She fell down on her knees, and she cried out unto God and asked him to forgive her and save her. Yeah. Yeah, my uncle didn't get saved at that time, but he did get saved later on, praise the Lord. But I want you to know something. It ought to trouble us. It ought to trouble us. And say, well, was that the, oh no, I've had that happen many times, and I've had to go to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Help me get shook up enough to want to realize and make me realize that if they don't hear about Jesus, they're going to die and go to hell. I'm going to give you this next one now. I'll be done. And I'll try to get through it. But I love this next illustration. I got to tell you. it kind of gets me excited. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Going back to the Old Testament just briefly. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I've been going longer than I wanted to, but got to take a few more minutes, preacher. Okay. Okay. This is the next one here. Let me see if I can find it here. This is the one where you got the spoon, amen, and you stir it. This is what we think of when we think of stirring, amen. Taking an object and forcing the liquid around on the inside. Look at Deuteronomy 32 with me. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Look in verse number 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. God gives us an illustration of the eagle stirring up her nest. And so I did at one time a whole series on the eagle in the Bible and what it says about the eagle. Now, an eagle... I'll tell you what, when they make a nest, they make it up real high usually, the highest place they can find. And then they get a bunch of big old sticks and limbs, and they start the construction of that nest. It's nothing beautiful about it. It's kind of awkward looking with these big old sticks, but that's the outside of it. And then they'll go get leaves, and they'll start lining the inside of it. And then they'll start getting some moss or the other soft material they can find. And then the last thing they do right before they lay the eggs is they pull feathers out of their own breast and put it in there in the lining of that nest. Then they lay a couple eggs, one or two generally, and they lay them. And then the day comes, that little egg, it'll pip. In other words, that little eaglet inside there starts cracking the shell with his beak. And they're about to hatch out. And they hatch out. When they hatch out, they're all head and beak. I mean, they're not really very beautiful at that time because they don't have any feathers. But boy, they're hungry. I mean, they're hungry. And it takes all mom and dad can do usually to go get food and bring it back to them. This is the part here where I have to say this. I'm glad I wasn't born a bird. Because I don't know if you know how they feed their young, but it's not the most appetizing. They chew it for them, and then they, regurgitate it to them to help them digest it. And so as a result, they're getting this food, and they're bringing it in, and now all of a sudden they start growing, and man, they're sticking their heads out there, you know, and they're making this racket and saying, feed me, feed me. And then all of a sudden the feathers come on, and buddy, they're getting big now, and it's getting tight inside that nest. And Mama Eagle says, look, it's about time you guys learned what you are. You're eagles and you're supposed to fly. And so those little eaglets in there, they go over to the edge of the nest and they look down and they go, woo! And Mama Eagle starts saying, hey, they can't stay in this nest. So she takes the feathers out. And then she takes the moss out. And then she stirs that nest with her feet and with her beak. You say, what's she doing? She's trying to teach them, you can't stay in here, you're too comfortable. You stay in here, you're not going to accomplish what you have been made for. So she stirs the nest so they'll get out of the nest and go. You know, where they used to go, ooh, 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 this is good. All of a sudden they start going, ow, what is that? Ow! Why? It's because all of a sudden it's not comfortable anymore. But if they don't get out of the nest, you know what Mama Eagle will do? She'll take her wing and she'll flip them right out of the nest. And they go out of that nest and they're falling like a rock. They don't know what their wings are. They don't know what they're supposed to do. Something's telling them to try to flap them, but they're falling, man. I mean, the ground is coming up quickly. And they're going, ah, if they could do that. But they don't hit the ground. Because out of nowhere, here comes Mama Eagle. And she flies right beneath them and catches them on her back right between her wings. And she bears them up and takes them back into the nest. You say, oh, that's good. They're safe now. Oh, don't count on it. They're going back out. They're going back out. And so she flips them out this day. And that little old eagle is out there. And he starts. And all of a sudden, he starts climbing up. Hey, look what I can do. And he starts soaring and using those wings. And he, man, hey, you don't have to worry about him going back to the nest. He has found out what he's made to do. Can I tell you something? One of the hardest things to do sometimes is get us out of our comfort zone. Did you know? You say, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm comfortable. Yeah, but wait a minute. That's not why God left us here. You know, it's comfortable in here tonight. Amen. No opposition. Amen. In here. But out there is where the need is. That's where they're dying and going to hell. And we need to, sometimes God says, I'm going to have to stir the nest up. I'm trying to get your attention so you can accomplish the purpose I've got for you. Don't get so comfortable you forget what you're supposed to be doing and who you are. And find out, man, God's got great things for you. But you'll never find out about it until you get out of the nest and be willing to, by faith, trust Christ. Trust the Lord to do what He wants you to do. Amen. Amen. One illustration, I promise. When I was a boy, my grandpa did not have any kind of heat other than a wood stove in the living room. Later on, he bought kerosene space heaters. He would use them. But that wood pot-bellied stove in the living room, my grandpa's favorite thing on Friday night was wrestling on a little black and white television with a screen about this big. He'd get down on the floor and wrestle with them before it was over. But when it was over, everybody went to bed. I mean, when Grandpa went to bed, Grandpa said, lights are going out, everybody's going to bed. I'd go to bed, man, no carpet, linoleum floors, cold floors. Overboards. I'd go in there, and one of the best things about it was a feather bed. I'd jump in that feather bed, and it would just swallow you up. The only bad thing about it was them little quills sticking up out of there that would get you. But I'd listen, and Grandpa would be in there in the living room after everybody else went to bed, and I'd hear metal against metal. Ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. And I'd hear him doing that. Then I'd hear that old stove door. And then Grandpa would go to his bedroom. When my grandpa got up in the morning, it was time for everybody to get up in the morning. He sang when he got out of bed. Loud as he could. You woke up. And I'd hear. Then I'd hear him reaching over and getting kindling. I could hear it because I was just right in the room behind it. And then I'd hear that door shut. And I associated that once that door shut, that meant, hey, count to about 10 and then run to the living room because that stove was going. So I said, Grandpa, what is it you do every night when we all go to bed, Grandpa? I lived in the city of Louisville. My grandpa lived in the country. And he said, son, hadn't your parents taught you anything at all? Don't you know what you do to a wood stove? He said, son, I'm banking it. I said, I thought that's where you took your money to. He said, no, what I do is I got good hot coals and embers, and I don't want to lose them during the night, so I bank them with the ashes that's in there. And he said they'll smolder all night long, but they'll continue to burn in there. And then when I get up in the morning, I get the poker and I go in and I stir the ashes and the coals and I put a little paper and some small kindling in there. And he said, I stir and I blow. And he said, poof, the flame comes up and I got the fire going again. I got to thinking about that, folks. I believe there's a lot of people, the fire's still burning, but it's banked. It's banked. So how do we get it unbanked? Let the Holy Spirit take the poker of the Word of God, start stirring, and let a fresh breath from heaven. Just God breathing upon you. Get you to burn in them fire. Because I'll tell you what happened. If you're burning like that, guess where everybody in that house headed of the morning? Right to the stove. It draws people. Amen. It draws people. May God help us. Hey, get stirred up. Catch on fire. And then folks come and say, how can I get that warmth? How can I know that fire? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you. Are you stirred up? Will you allow the Lord to stir you up? Get shook up? Take the Word of God and let it be the catalyst inside of us to drive us to the place of doing what He wants us to do. Let's bow our heads. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your patience. I appreciate it. I don't know how God may have spoken tonight to your heart. But I'll tell you what, let's just stand to our feet tonight with our heads bowed. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask your pastor to come. But as we pray, listen, if God's spoken to your heart tonight, maybe you'd want to come and you'd want to just pray and say, Lord, get my fire going again. Lord, I need to be stirred up again. Lord, I've been sitting. Lord, I've been banked. God, I need to be stirred up, God. Stir me up about souls of other people. Stir me up about serving you, Lord. And stir me up about doing your will in my life. Father, you know every heart. You know every need here tonight. Lord, I come to you. And Lord, I ask you, God, please keep my heart stirred. Help us never to forget, Lord, that people are dying and going to hell without Jesus. And the only way they're going to know is somebody tells them. And Lord, that we'll get shook up enough to speak. And Lord, we'll get stirred up enough, God, and out of our comfort zone, God. Lord, I remember and I can recall the first time I ever went on visitation and knocked a door. God, I was scared. But Lord, you enabled and you helped. And the only way we'll ever know it is just to get busy and do it. And I pray you'd help us now. In Jesus' name.